Good morning, ladies. Good morning. I pray that your time on break was profitable in the Lord. And this morning, before we have our amazing luncheon, I just wanted to take a little bit of time to review what we've covered in our study so far. This will give us a running start as we head into lesson 11 for next week. And that will be a very great time as we journey on with Paul. So I know Debbie just prayed, but let me go ahead and pray one more time, and I'll get started. Gracious Father, we are just so thankful for who you are, for what you've done on our behalf. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for inspiring the authors to write down the history of the beginnings of the church, Lord. We just thank you for the record that you have given us. And we do pray that as we study through the life of Paul, that we would be continually in awe of you, Lord, and how you are able to transform lives, and Lord, how you are working your plan to completion. We thank you and praise you, and we do pray that you would just be with each of us this morning. Be with me as I speak, Lord, and may you be honored and glorified. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.
So my hope in this review is twofold. One, it's always good to be reminded of what we actually know.
Okay.
And two, it'll be helpful as we move forward in our study of the life of Paul. And remembering that as we study the life of a person and how he was used by God, we begin to get a better picture of God himself. And that should be the goal of any Bible study, right? We want to know our God better so that he can grow and deepen our relationship with him. And in that, we are enabled to live lives that are pleasing to him and that glorify him. And I was so thankful, and I appreciated so much Pastor John's sermon last Sunday evening on Philippians 1. If you weren't there,
best sermon ever, right?
Yeah.
If you weren't there, you really need to go back and listen to that. He reminded us of the theme of Philippians. And remember, Philippians was a letter written by Paul while he was in prison for preaching the gospel. So the theme of this letter is biblical joy. And he explained what Paul understood that enabled him to maintain his joy even though his circumstances were difficult. And I thought, wow, I loved how he laid this out. And I'm gonna remind you of these points. And hopefully you'll keep those in mind as we continue on through this study of the life of Paul. Because you can see how he really was convicted of these things. He really understood them. They were just central in his life. So Pastor John gave us 4 points. He said, first, Paul could maintain his joy because he understood that God's purposes can't be stopped. When you're going through your life and things are very, very difficult, and you start thinking, oh, if I don't do this, then this is going to mess up God's plan. No, let's go back to what is true. God's purposes cannot be stopped. Second, Paul understood that God's plan was more important than his circumstances. And that's really important for us to know, because sometimes we get in whatever it is that we are in and we think that that is the biggest thing ever, and it clouds everything that we think and everything that we're walking through. And we forget that God's plan is even bigger than that. Our circumstances are just one little thing in this giant plan of God, and that helps us. Third, Paul was able to maintain his joy because he understood that his circumstances were an opportunity for the gospel. Have you ever thought about that? Mm-hmm. That the trial that you might be going through is actually an opportunity for you to speak truth. The truth of God, the truth of the gospel, the hope that you have in you to someone else. To yourself, to someone else. And that's really important. It helps us to see that there is purpose in those. And fourth, Paul could maintain his joy because he understood his role as an example. As believers in Christ, the world is watching us. Other people are watching us. Our life is an example of who our God is and what type of an example are we giving. Paul was aware of that, and it motivated him. And I think this perspective is important, again, as we move along in our study of the life of Paul. The life of Paul reflects, highlights, showcases God's power to transform a life, his promise to keep and sanctify those who are his, and his purpose to redeem a people by his son, for his son, to his own glory. Big picture. So, our review. Lesson one. All the way back to lesson one. We began our study looking at Paul's life before conversion, before God drew him to himself, saved him from the penalty of his sin, and commissioned him for ministry service. Before he was known as Paul the Apostle, he was known as Saul the Pharisee. And much of what we know is from Paul's own testimony. He was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. Remember, this is the first tribe this is the tribe of the first king of Israel. And it was a source of great pride. He was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, a prominent and affluent capital city, a center of trade, culture, and learning. He inherited his Roman citizenship from his father, who was a Pharisee, and that gave him many earthly privileges. And he was sent to Jerusalem to be educated under Gamaliel, a famous and respected Pharisee and teacher of the law. There, he not only learned a trade, in his case, tent making, but he was also trained strictly according to the law of the fathers, and he became zealous toward God. And we learned that that meant that he was zealous for the traditions, fervent, devoted, and totally committed to the ancestral understanding or passed down ideas of what they believed God wanted or expected from them. And being totally committed, totally devoted to those ancestral traditions, he became the star student, advancing in Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries among his countrymen. Saul became a model Pharisee, full of pride and zeal, believing that the stricter he was for the traditions, the more he was pleasing God and gaining his favor. When we first meet Saul in Acts 7, so if you have your Bible, you can open it to Acts 7. When we first meet him, he's guarding the robes of an angry Jewish mob as they stone to death Stephen, a faithful follower of Christ. In Saul's eyes, Stephen was a threat to Judaism and the traditions, and thus a threat to God and deserved to die. Stephen's death emboldened his zeal, and he began openly ravaging the church. Looking back at this time, Paul called himself a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. And he was. But God. God from the beginning has shown that he can and does turn evil to good. In fact, that's one of the running themes throughout the Bible. Our good and gracious God can and does turn evil to good. And Saul is another example of that. In lesson two, we looked at the dramatic way Jesus calls Saul to faith in him on the road to Damascus. I believe that is starting in Acts 9. So Jesus calls Saul to faith on the road to Damascus, and what's interesting is I think he reveals in an ironic way the truth of who he is by physically blinding Paul with this light from heaven, but giving him spiritual sight to see and understand the truth. And we see that in that first part of Acts 9. Saul, now saved and humbled by Christ, he's given his marching orders, his commission and God-given purpose. To bear the name of Jesus before the Gentiles, kings, and sons of Israel. To be a minister and a witness for Jesus to all men, that they might turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Jesus. And we saw Saul immediately begin his ministry service by going to the synagogues in Damascus, proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. And we learned that the confession, that title, Jesus the Son of God, showcases Saul's full understanding of the deity of Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. He now understood who Jesus was. And it's also here in the beginning that the Lord's word from verse 16, if you were to look at verse 16 of chapter 9, begin to come to pass. Chapter 9, verse 16 says, "For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And we see that in verse 23, where the Jews plot together to do away with him or put him to death. So right from the get-go, his zeal has been turned now to following the truth of God, and that puts him in a lot of trouble, in a lot of places with the world. But God, his disciples there in Damascus help him escape, and he returned to Jerusalem. So God is working out all of these promises that he's going to keep him, he's going to protect him, he's going to move Paul to accomplish the mission that he has given him. And so in Damascus, Saul makes some disciples, and they in turn help him escape. I think that was the dramatic thing of them lowering him in a basket. You know, you probably learned that in Sunday school. So he returns to Jerusalem. Then he tries to associate with the disciples there. But he's Saul, the Pharisee, so everyone's still afraid of him. And that's when we are introduced to Barnabas, a man of God who God would greatly use to encourage Saul in his mission purposes. He takes him aside and enjoys some time there, but then, of course, through the zeal, he's arguing with people, Hellenistic Jews, and they learn of a plot that they're going to kill him. And so then Saul is sent away. He's sent back to Tarsus. And remember, that's where he's from. Lesson 3. Lesson 3 moves us into Acts chapter 11. That's okay. That's okay. I think we're getting that. There we go. We good? Okay. So in Acts chapter 11, we find Barnabas is being sent to this newly formed Gentile church in Antioch of Syria. Remember, the persecution that was happening in Jerusalem was spreading the Jews all over, spreading the newly converted Christians all over. And one of the places was Antioch of Syria. So they send Barnabas there, and after arriving and finding the grace of the Lord at work there, I love the way that scripture says that. Finding the grace of the Lord at work there, and many are being saved, Barnabas is like, we need Saul. So he goes to Tarsus to find Saul, and he brings him back to Antioch, where Saul then labors under the leadership of Barnabas for about a year. And it's here that the disciples are first called Christians. It was a derogatory term, but we'll take it, because that's what it is, little Christs. So then Barnabas and Saul are then sent by the Antioch elders to bring a collection back to the church in Jerusalem to help them with this prophesied famine. I think we remember reading about that. A prophet had come and said there was going to be a famine, and they take this collection, and then they are commissioned to go bring that to the church in Jerusalem. Now, this act not only demonstrated the care and concern of this Gentile church, but as one commentator put it, bridged with love, the dividing wall, showcasing the church as one body in Christ, Jew and Gentile. And I think this is a really important part of church history, and Saul was a part of that. God would also use this trip to further prepare Saul for his ministry purposes as he grew Saul's faith and trust in God to accomplish those purposes. The initial trip also allowed others to see how God had changed Saul's life to one of faithfulness and love. Lesson 4, Acts 13. We now get into Saul's first missionary journey. First missionary journey. And remember in your lesson, you had some maps in your appendix, and we worked through some of those. I have one on the screen here for us. We took a lot of notes here. But you have that just to kind of think of. Now, one of the patterns or themes that we see throughout Scripture is God setting apart a person for service and then growing that person in faith and trust through trials and circumstances in his life that help to equip him in God's power to accomplish the work which he had been set apart to do. And that's the pattern. That's what we have been seeing with Saul. So he gives him this first act here to take the offering back to Jerusalem, and then they get back to Antioch, and then the Holy Spirit in Acts 13:2 says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have commissioned them." So they are sent out by the Holy Spirit and the elders of that church. Now, on this first missionary journey, it doesn't take long. Saul, in the power of the Spirit, he confronts a Jewish false prophet. So kind of right out the gate, right? And God used that situation not only to encourage Paul in the power of the Spirit, but also to see him as a leader in this group. And the situation then worked itself out through the power of the Holy Spirit to save a government official, which, when we think back to Paul's missionary purpose, he was supposed to preach the gospel, proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the sons of Israel. Kings is those government officials and people in leadership, and now we have this government official being saved. That's pretty awesome. It's also here that Luke highlights what we see, the tradition, transition, I should say, from Saul being seen as the helper, the assistant, to now being known as Paul, the leader. As Luke never uses the name Saul again after verse 9. He only refers to him as Paul after this. And you see that in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, gazed on him. That was that false prophet. And then he gives him this beautiful rebuke. And the proconsul believes. When he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And I think that's key when we're studying the life of Paul. Paul is not exalting himself, and the people around him are not exalting Paul. They're exalting the Lord, because that's who he was proclaiming. So God was actively furthering his plan to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. As in each city Paul and Barnabas visit, the Spirit was bringing many to faith, and the Christian church was growing. Christ's church was growing. And the more that people were being saved, the more the opposition grew. Fancy that. But Paul, knowing God was working. Remember all of those, what Paul knew so he could continue on in his joy? Paul knew that God was at work, and being strengthened in the Spirit, he kept on. not wavering in his purpose, not wavering in his steadfastness to the mission. And that's one of those traits that we continually see in Paul. That zeal that he had to persecute the church had now been turned to proclaim to the church the truth of Jesus. Lesson five. We are moving on to Acts 14. We continue to see this pattern of preaching and persecution and acceptance and opposition continue as this little band of missionaries travel on through the area of Galatia, setting up churches as the Lord led. And remember, we saw then that they had started in Antioch. This is their sending church of Cilicia, of Syria here, I should say. This is the church that had sent them out. They come to Cyprus. This is where that governor is saved. Saul becomes Paul. And then they're moving on. And they're setting up all of these churches in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, all of these areas of Galatia. And then returning to home base, so they come back. That's that little pink line. They come back. They're traveling back. They head through back through the Galatian region, again, visiting these churches. And they're strengthening them. So this isn't a missionary band that's like, you know, here's the Lord, and then they leave and never come back. Their purpose was to build up. Make disciples. Disciples isn't, oh, you get saved and then you walk away from them. Disciples is building them up in the Lord. And that was part of Paul's purpose. And so we see him returning back through all the churches that had been saved, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and then appointing elders or leaders as they went. God, through the faithfulness of Paul and Barnabas, was building his church as well as setting the pattern or the model for church leadership. And that's important because we remember Acts is a transitional book. It's some of the things are not normative, meaning they don't go on forever, but some of the patterns that we see as he's setting up the church, those are what we want to be looking at. Lesson six. Moving on to Acts chapter 15. So Paul is back in Antioch of Syria. So he's finished this first missionary journey. We see Jew and Gentile being saved. All of these things going on, and they return home, and praising the Lord, and they spend a long time telling them, giving their report of all the things that they had done. That ends chapter 14. And then 15, it begins with men from Judea. So men came down from Judea, 15:1, and began teaching the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So now we have the first real satanic plot to corrupt and malign the true teaching in the church regarding the way of salvation. So now it's not so much sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Now we have people trying to corrupt the good news and corrupt that message. And we remember that this was a Christ plus teaching, right? Here the plus was circumcision, and Paul and Barnabas would have none of it. After much debate, the brethren send Paul and Barnabas back to Jerusalem for clarification, and we have that what we call the Jerusalem Council there, which after talking through all the things, we have this amazing thing from Peter, and then James kind of finalizes as the leader of that Jerusalem church. He He writes this letter saying, salvation is in Christ alone. Christ alone. So now, unified in the truth, they return to Antioch with this letter from James. They read it to the congregation there, and there was much rejoicing because of the encouragement that was in that letter. And so we see God not only growing his church, but protecting his church. After some days, Paul desires to return to the places where they had preached the gospel to visit the brethren and see how they're doing. And he's also armed with this amazing letter in case any of these people had filtered into these other places, spreading this Christ plus. He's got this letter, he's got the truth, and he wants to go back and build up those churches. Barnabas agrees, but then after a sharp disagreement, and remember that, that was that disagreement that they have, do we take John Mark? Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but John Mark, he left in the middle of this first journey, so he decided, you know, he went home. So Paul doesn't really trust him at this point, but Barnabas really wants to take John Mark, Paul doesn't, so they disagree, they have this sharp disagreement, and they part ways. They part ways. And remember in our lesson, we looked at how God uses different personalities to accomplish his purposes. And so after Paul and Barnabas split, we might think, oh no, it's going to end. It's done. We're done. No, we just have two new missionary teams now. Okay? So they split. Barnabas takes John Mark. They return to Cyprus. Silas, who was one of the men who had come back with them from Jerusalem Council, from the Jerusalem church, a leader in the Jerusalem church, he had come with them. Well, he stays. Well, Paul picks him. He's Silas's the new buddy. And so he's going to come along. And they get this, committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. So the church there commits them to the grace of the Lord and then sends Paul and Silas out again, embarking on what is called the second missionary journey. And this missionary journey, they travel through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So again, they're starting in Antioch, and this time, instead of going down, they go up. So they're going to head up through Cilicia, and they're going that direction. Lesson 7. Look at us moving along. Acts 16. Paul with Silas, they come to the churches in Derbe and Lystra. And remember, that's this area right here. So they start here. This is their sending church. They come up through Cilicia and they get to these churches. And it's here that originally from the first missionary journey when they had gone the other direction, that's probably when Timothy is saved. Paul leads Timothy to the Lord. And this time they come back and they see Timothy. And Paul says, I want this guy to join that team. And so Timothy joins the team. As they pass through the cities, they are delivering the decree, the decrees that from that letter that they had gotten from James. And they're sharing that. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. I thought that was pretty cool. So not only are they sharing the truth, the gospel, people are receiving it, but those who are already saved in those churches are now being strengthened even more with the truth and equipped with the truth, right? So then we see Paul being led by the Spirit where they're supposed to go. Remember, he wanted to go up to Bithynia and Pontus. He wanted to go up, and the Spirit says, no, you're going to go. They end up in Troas. highlighting the fact that Paul, every step of the way, was being led by the Spirit. This isn't some rogue missionary just deciding to do whatever he wants to do. He is being purposefully led by the Spirit. And he's obeying. Mm-hmm. You know, he wanted to go there. The Spirit said no. He didn't say, well, they need salvation too, and just go there. No. So he's being directed. He's being directed. So they come to Troas. At Troas, Paul, through a vision, sees a Macedonian man calling to him to come help. And Paul concludes that God had called them to preach the gospel to them there. It's also here where we see the pronouns. Remember in the scripture, it was they, and now we see we, meaning Luke, the author of the book of Acts, has now joined the team. He's now with them. It's a personal account now. So the little expanding team sails up to Macedonia, which is very cool. And then they, after a couple stops, they arrive in Philippi. And in Philippi, do you remember the woman's name who gets saved in Philippi?
Lydia.
We like Lydia. We studied Lydia last year. Mm-hmm. Lydia saved, becoming the first European convert, and even opening her home to host the new church there. And it's not long after this that in the power of the Spirit, Paul casts out demons from a slave girl. And remember that? We have this joyous, Lydia's saved, and then here's some demons. He casts them out, resulting in the city getting into a giant uproar, and Paul and Silas being thrown into prison. So thus God began Paul's prison ministry. Wow. And there the jailer and all his household is saved. We remember this? Adding more numbers to the Philippian church. So far we've seen that trial after trial, Christ was proving himself sufficient to accomplish and bring about his plan of salvation. And Paul was being strengthened in that knowledge. Every time a trial happened and Christ intervened and the Spirit worked, and Paul was just soaking that all in, more and more and more and more, trusting Christ to accomplish his plan. And we see Paul continuing to be faithful and obedient to his call, steadfast, not discouraged in the trials. And we even see him singing praises to the Lord in prison. So he's definitely growing in his trust of God's purposes. And again, we see him waiting on the Lord for his direction and his perfect timing. Lesson eight. We're moving on to Acts 17. The missionary team led by Paul arrives in Thessalonica. So obviously they get let out of the prison. And we remember that kind of dramatic scene there, where they share that they're Roman citizens and all of that. So they now arrive in Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And again, this highlighted that Paul never deviated from his established pattern. He begins reasoning, explaining, and giving evidence to the fact that Jesus is the Christ, first to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. So he goes to the synagogue of Thessalonica first. Now, some of the Jews were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of leading women. And we always think, wow, that's pretty cool. But when you start to think about how God was growing the church, women at that time, how were they seen? Well, they're in the church now. And these Greeks, the Gentiles are there. And the Jews are there. So we see this overflowing picture of God is building his unified church. Unified church. So here we see the beginnings of this church in Thessalonica. And as we might predict, the opposition comes as well. So the city becomes in an uproar with the Jews that got upset with what was happening. And The brethren send Paul and Silas to Berea. So in Berea, they find more noble-minded Jews, and many come to faith. And as we could predict, the Thessalonica Jews hear of it, and they're like, no. So they go and they stir up the crowd there. So then Paul is sent to Athens. Paul gets to Athens, and remember, he went there by himself. Silas and Timothy were held back, and so he's in Athens and he's by himself. Athens, we remember, is a completely idol city. Maybe it's, I don't know how you call that. Full of idolatry. It was full of idolatry. You could go to Athens and literally worship any god in the Greek pantheon. Like, it was just completely
pagan.
That's a great word. I think you're pagan. So Paul was provoked in his spirit, or stirred to action, the text says, by this gross manifestation of pagan idolatry while waiting for Silas and Timothy to arrive in Athens. And we remember in this lesson, we learned that idolatry was placing anything above God in our heart and in our mind. In Athens, the idolatry was rampant. And they had this pantheon of idols or false gods that took the place of the true God in their minds. And that stirred Paul, stirred him to act, to compassion for these lost souls. So he began reasoning with anyone who happened to be present. He was reasoning in the synagogue, reasoning in the marketplace, reasoning in the street, anywhere he went. So you can see there he's creating quite a stir. So they take him to the Areopagus. This is that, the center where all of the great minds are going to discuss and debate any new idea. So they take him there so he can share this new teaching. So Paul knew his audience, and he spoke to them with kindness, even while he was calling them to repent. And we remember that. He said, I see you are very religious, but look, you have this shrine here to an unknown God. Let me tell you about him. It's so great. So great. So he preached to them about the unknown God, proclaiming that he could be known, and then explained the truth of Jesus and God's judgment to come, and the resurrection from the dead. Many sneered, some were curious. Both of those were the unbelieving categories. And because of this unbelief, in verse 33, it says, Paul went out of their midst. But some did believe and join him. God's word never returns void. Lesson 9, chapter 18. We are flying. This is great. Paul leaves Athens and travels to Corinth, where he meets this Jewish believing couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Mm-hmm. Remember that? They're also tent makers by trade, and we see over the course of time that they become some of Paul's closest and longest friends. He stays with them while he's reasoning in the synagogue. He's waiting for Timothy and Silas to arrive. They had been in Macedonia. And then once they arrive and kind of, help with the financial things, Paul begins to devote himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when these Jews resisted and even blasphemed, he left them, telling them openly, I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Well, he didn't go far. Remember this? He goes next door to the home of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, and he sets up shop there. Verse 8 tells us that Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, along with all of his household, believed, along with many of the Corinthians, and they were being baptized. And remember, baptized. baptism is a public act, which of course probably helped stir things up. And by this time in his journey, Paul, he's been beaten a couple times. He's been stoned and left for dead. He has this whole amazing sermon at Athens. Like, it is brilliant. And they're like, I can imagine Paul being a little bit weary by the time he gets to Corinth. His buddies aren't with him. And he's been watching God work in this incredibly public way. People are being saved. And you just imagine him going, when's it going to come? Like, he can tell the persecution's going to start coming. And he begins to get just a little bit fearful at this opposition that's sure to come. But God, being so gracious, so caring, he visits him in a nice night vision in verse 9. So we're in Acts 18, verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking. Do not be silent. Why? For I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." Wow. What encouragement. What encouragement. God reminds him of his sovereignty, that he's with him, and he promises that he's going to protect him. He's going to protect him. Nobody's going to harm him in this city. Keep talking, because there are a lot of people that he has sovereignly elected that need to hear the word of God and come to faith in Christ. And so he does. He stays there for a year and 6 months. And this is probably the longest he'd stayed anywhere at this time. And it says he was teaching the word of God among them. Now, at the end of this time, the persecution does come. The Jews, with one accord, rise up against him, and they bring him before this proconsul, Gallio. And they're hoping to have Paul arrested or stoned or killed or something. They just want him gone. But God. But God uses the unwillingness of this stubborn leader to not even entertain the matter, to actually protect Paul. One of the commentators pointed out that Gallio's refusal to act in the matter was tantamount to the recognition of Christianity as a religio licita, or an approved religion. Had he ruled in this matter, it could have squished Paul from venturing on and ruled Christianity out as an illegal religion. But because he dismissed it and that was his ruling, well, basically that's like approving it. So the gospel was not hindered. After this, Paul takes Aquila and Priscilla and heads back to Antioch. So we have, where did we go? He likes to go back to this other map. So they do this, all this travel. They go to Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and then they make their way back to Antioch. And then his second missionary comes to a close. So a lot of things happening. Lesson 10, that's the last lesson that covers Acts 18:23 through 19:41. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul embarks on what's his third missionary journey. Oh, I remember, I didn't put it up there because we're going to look at that next week. It's like, ooh, it's coming. He travels back through Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples, traveling through the upper country. He comes back to Ephesus. Remember, he had stopped there on his way. On the way back with Aquila and Priscilla, he stops in Ephesus. He leaves Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus. He goes to the synagogue, preaches. They're like, "Hey, stay." And he's like, "No, I gotta." He was on his way to Jerusalem. I believe he was completing a vow. And he doesn't stay, but he says, "If God wills, I will return." Well, God willed, and he returned. So he gets to Ephesus, and then he stays there for about 3 years, speaking out boldly and persevering in teaching and proclaiming the gospel, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And that's where we are. We're all caught up now. Next week, we're going to dive into lesson 11 and continue our journey with Paul as he is faithfully led by the Spirit to accomplish the mission God had for him to the glory of God. So that's our happy study so far. Let me go ahead and close in prayer. I'll pray over the food.
Not quite yet.
Oh, okay.
Just turn the oven.
Oh, gotcha.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah.
My bad.
Okay. That's okay. So we're going to visit. I'll pray over the food. We'll visit for a few minutes, and then when we're ready, Patty will tell us the plan. Sound good? Okay. Let's pray. Father God, again, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the incredible journey that we have been on studying the life of Paul, knowing that you were with him, Lord. And as we see Paul growing in his trust and faith of you, your sufficiency is highlighted. Lord, we can and should trust you in everything. You are sovereign, you are king, you are ruler, and you are advancing your plan, Lord. And we have such joy that we get to be a part of it. And as we continue through this lesson, I pray, Lord, that our hearts and minds would be on those that we know who are lost, on those that we know who need to hear the gospel. Give us boldness in sharing. Give us words to speak. Give us compassionate and kind hearts, Lord. And give us trust in you that you will save whom you will save. Lord, help us to just be faithful in what you have called us to do. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the food that you have given us, for the hands that have prepared it, Lord, for just this special day and each of the ladies here. Thank you for these precious sisters in Christ, all for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.